being Pentecost Sunday, I decided to preach a sermon on a truth, the truth of Pentecost, this morning, and our Heidelberg Catechism sermon will be given at the evening worship service. Let us read from God's Word as we find it in John chapter 14. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. We pay special attention to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. This chapter is part of the great discourse that Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room at the time of the celebration of the last Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper. This whole event is significantly introduced by the words of verse 1 of John chapter 13, where the inspired writer says concerning Jesus, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. That introduction tells us the attitude of our Savior. And that introduction sets the tone for this entire discourse. Having loved his own, he loved them to the uttermost. Jesus was at the time ready to supremely demonstrate the greatness of his love for his own by giving himself to the sacrifice of the cross for our sin and for our salvation. He was at the time also greatly occupied in his mind and heart with the reality that he was about to depart from them. And he looked upon his disciples, representing at the time his church, and he thought of the fact that after his departure, they would remain in the world, in a sin-cursed world. And he knew their weaknesses and their sins. He knew the trials and the persecutions that they would have to endure for his namesake. And he knew that they would have the great calling to testify of his name in the world. In connection with all of this, Jesus speaks, prophesies of the wonderful truth of the sending of the Holy Spirit to his church. We celebrate that this morning, and it is a tremendous wonder that Jesus sent his Spirit to His church. We don't often think as deeply into that as we ought to. Jesus will go to the Father, and He will pray to the Father, and He will receive from the Father the Holy Spirit, and He will pour out that Holy Spirit upon His church. All tremendous mysteries of the blessed triune God. His Spirit will have the name Comforter. Jesus is the first Comforter, and He will send His Spirit to His church to comfort His church, who is desperately in need of that comfort. There is a perfect unity within the blessed triune God, and so there is a perfect unity between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus sends Him, and in and through His Spirit, He Himself also comes to His church according to His promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And He is with us through His Spirit. When you read this chapter, you cannot help but be impressed by the living, blessed reality of the triune God. That's the background of the wonder of Pentecost. If God were not from eternity, the blessed triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then of course the wonder of Pentecost could never have taken place. But it has taken place, and it has continual significance for us today. And so we consider this passage, the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. Notice, first of all, who He is. Secondly, His relationship to Christ. And finally, His work as our Comforter. We have in this entire discourse so much instruction, beloved, concerning the person of the Holy Spirit. It is very evident from this instruction that the Holy Spirit, as the church has believed, the Holy Spirit is not a mere power or influence that emanates from God, but He is Himself a living person, a real, distinct, living person, the third person of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing it is. How great are the mysteries of the triune God in Himself, so that the Son prays to the Father after His ascension into heaven, and He prays for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is received by Christ incarnate. And now for the first time in history, this Spirit becomes the Spirit of the crucified, resurrected, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. The Orthodox Church, as a result of the Trinitarian controversies that took place in the early church, believes that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. And He testifies of the Father and of the Son. There is a living, blessed relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. suggested by the truth that Jesus, the Son of God, prays to the Father, the incarnate Son of God. And the Father hears his prayer. And Jesus is in heaven because of his perfect work on the cross. And he receives from the Father the Holy Spirit. There are mysteries in all of that that are entirely beyond our comprehension. And the Father, in answer to the prayer of his beloved Son, sends his Spirit to the church. And now his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ. And he now lives and abides in his church. And that means that the church today has a far richer experience of the reality of fellowship with God than the Old Testament church did. We can't comprehend that difference, but it is a great difference. Jesus points out that there is a great advantage. There is a necessity of him going to heaven, for if he does not go to heaven, then the Spirit will not come. And when he is in heaven, he sends from heaven his Spirit to his church, and through his Spirit, the Father and the Son make their abode, their dwelling place in the church and in the heart of the believer. That's a reality that the world does not know and cannot know. That's a blessed reality that only those who truly belong to the church know. And we now are blessed highly above the Old Testament church that did not yet have the Spirit of Christ. Though she had the Spirit, she did not yet have the Spirit of Christ, as we today, by the wonder of God's grace, have the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling continually in our midst. The Bible gives him names, very significant names. Two of the prominent names that are mentioned in this discourse is the name Holy Spirit. As is the case, the names of God himself are of greatest significance, instructing us who and what God is, and teaching us his power and glory and his mighty and wonderful works. So it is also true of Jesus, the Heidelberg Catechism, as we are in that part of the Heidelberg Catechism presently, focuses on the meaning of the names of the Savior because they are so meaningful. And so it is also with the names of the Holy Spirit. In the church world today, there are grievous errors regarding the Holy Spirit. There are things ascribed to the Holy Spirit that are grievously false. There is the continuing influence of the charismatic movement in the church. There are tele-evangelists like Benny Hinn who are propagating a false teaching that is very, very grievous. That are ascribing things to the Spirit of God that are false. And God is grieved, and the Holy Spirit is grieved, and the church that opposes this false teaching is accused of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But we don't have to be afraid of that accusation. Think of the names of the Holy Spirit that are found in this passage. He is the Holy Spirit. He is that because He is the Spirit of the Holy God. But He is also called by that name because He is the Spirit of holiness, as the Scriptures teach us. He is the Spirit who works holiness in the hearts and lives of God's people. He is the pure Spirit, the infinitely and absolutely Holy Spirit of God, who works in our hearts, who delivers us from the corruption of our sin, and who causes us, by His effectual and wonderful power, He makes us to be holy. Anyone who has the Spirit of God is interested in holiness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart. He desires to be cleansed and sanctified. He hates sin and worldliness, and he looks to the Spirit of God who delivers us by his mighty and wonderful power from the horrible corruption of our sinful nature and from the sinfulness of this world. All the claims for the work of the Holy Spirit that do not pay attention to the meaning of the name of the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. He is sent by Christ into His church to make her holy, to deliver her from the defilement of sin, in order that finally the church purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ might be presented in the presence of God as the holy church, sanctified by the Word and Spirit of Jesus Christ. Then he is also in this discourse repeatedly called the Spirit of truth, as the prayer of Jesus in John 17 makes clear, the truth that the Spirit is the Holy Spirit and that He is the Spirit of truth. They are intimately related to each other. You cannot have the one without the other. He makes us holy as the Spirit of truth. His work is the work of leading and guiding us into all truth. We cannot understand the truth except through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is not the spirit of the lie and of false doctrine. He is the Spirit of truth, who leads and guides us into all truth. In our modern day times, especially, and with recent events taking place in Grand Rapids, when the truth is minimized and the claims of the churches that do that grievously is that they have the Spirit who unites them. They don't. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Spirit of truth. He gives to His people by regeneration and through His wonderful influence in their mind and hearts, He gives to them the knowledge, the understanding of the truth that the world cannot possibly have, and He gives to His church and to his people the conviction, the knowledge, the understanding of the truth. And that's also the teaching of our text this morning. This is what the Holy Spirit does as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to our text. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit's work is not to be identified with a mindless excitement and enthusiasm, a zeal that is not grounded in truth. The work of the Holy Spirit is the work of teaching us the truth that is in Jesus Christ, and how wonderful that is. And beloved, that's doctrinal truth. Let there be no mistake about the work of the Holy Spirit in His church. He leads us into the doctrine of the Holy Scriptures. He gives us understanding of the doctrines of God's Word. And these doctrines are the Word of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and there's no conflict between the teaching of Jesus Christ and the doctrines of the Holy Scriptures, because these are one. Jesus gave His Holy Spirit to His church in order that He might teach us the truth, that we might know that truth and be convicted of that truth and live by that truth. There are various wonderful aspects of that. This promise of Jesus was fulfilled, first of all, to the disciples. Before Pentecost, they had many things that they did not understand. And so earlier in the discourse in chapter 14, there are many questions that the disciples have of Jesus, and Jesus expresses astonishment that they still do not know this. Have I been so long time with you, and you still don't know these things? When the Holy Spirit comes, then He comes to teach us the mysteries of Jesus Christ that we cannot understand except through the Holy Spirit. And when He comes, in that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. What a wonder. He teaches us the truth concerning Jesus, that He is the Son of God and the unity of God. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The great mystery of the Godhead and the mystery of the Incarnation is known to the church only through the wonderful work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He testifies of Jesus Christ. And He did that, first of all, to His disciples. There were many things about Christ that they could not yet understand. They didn't understand the necessity of the cross of Jesus Christ. They did not understand that He would arise from the dead. They did not understand that He would ascend into heaven and that He would be glorified in the presence of God. They understood only when Jesus, according to this prophecy and promise, sent His Spirit to His church. And then they would understand that in such a marvelous way that they could preach boldly and clearly about these wonderful truths in Jesus Christ. And later, they could write these truths infallibly in the Scriptures. Those who mock the truth of the infallible inspiration of the Scriptures, they will say things like, well, how could the disciples of Jesus, how could they remember the exact words that Jesus spoke? We know that they wrote the Scriptures. They were used as instruments of God to write the Scriptures quite a number of years, several decades after Jesus' ascension into heaven. How was it possible? Were they sitting when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount? Were they sitting there with little tablets writing down the words of Jesus? No. But the Spirit of Christ so influenced them so wonderfully that they could remember those words which Jesus had spoken, and they could write the very exact words that Jesus spoke, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount. They could remember them. And they could understand them as never before, and they could be the instruments of the writing of the Scriptures. That's a wonder. A wonder that could only be accomplished because Christ sent His Spirit to His church according to His promise, and therefore they could inscribe infallibly for the benefit of the entire New Testament church the words, the truth, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit enabled them to do that, the Spirit of truth. And they wrote all those things that Jesus had said to them in all of His earthly ministry. Just think of that. The Sermon on the Mount, all the teachings of Jesus, all the parables of Jesus. And think of the fact that when Jesus walked with the travelers to Emmaus, then He opened to them the Scriptures. And He gave them understanding of the Scriptures and by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the disciples could understand with their minds and with their hearts. They were not just mechanical stenographers that wrote down the words of Jesus, but they knew the words of Jesus, the deeds of Jesus, in their minds and in their hearts, and the Spirit took them up in the whole of their personality and used them for the purpose of recording the words, the works of Jesus, and the right understanding of the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And today, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is among us. His presence with us is not something static, but it's an ongoing and living reality in the church. He works in the church, in the minds and hearts of her leaders, in the hearts of the members of the church, and He fulfills the promise of Jesus. He teaches us all things and calls to our remembrance whatsoever Jesus has said. And we, beloved, we know the reality of that. Do we not? In our hearts, in our minds, in the church of Jesus Christ among us, Jesus leads and guides us into all truth, and we know the fullness of that truth as it never was before in the church, but as it is now in the New Testament church. The living, blessed truth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how He works today in our midst and in our hearts. Not by mere mindless, vague enthusiasm, though there's a joy and there is a realness, a mystical realness of the Spirit's presence among us and in our hearts, but it's a reality guided by the teaching of Jesus Christ, by leading and guiding us in the truth. And as such, and that's the last point of the sermon, He is our Comforter. That's His name. He gives us the truth to comfort us. Our comfort is in the truth that is in Jesus Christ. It has a ground and a basis. It's not mere feeling and experience. It's a comfort of the truth of Jesus Christ. The word comforter is a rich and beautiful word. It has various translations in the King James Bible. Sometimes the translation is counselor, one who admonishes, one who gives advice, one who gives instruction, one who encourages us, one who gives us hope. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, and we need that in a sin-cursed world where we have many enemies and where we find ourselves weak because of our sinful nature. We need to be comforted by the Spirit of Jesus Christ as He leads and guides us in the truth that is in Jesus Christ alone. By His work, the church understands the mystery of who Jesus is as the Son of God, the second person of the blessed triune God, the mighty Savior, who is God Himself and who alone can save us. That's our comfort. We are comforted by the truth that we belong to Him. That He is our Savior. We know that truth not merely objectively, though that's important, but we know that truth in our heart through the Holy Spirit, who is our Comforter. By the Holy Spirit, we understand the cross of Jesus Christ. The world is offended by the cross. It stumbles at the cross. It mocks the cross of Jesus Christ. Only by the Holy Spirit we understand that at the cross, Jesus made atonement for our sins. That's how the Spirit of Jesus Christ comforts us. We know that we are sinners. When He regenerated us, He convicted us of our sin. And we experience the reality and the struggle of sin every day of our life. And Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit, He comforts us by bringing us to the cross and reminding us of the atonement of Christ, the perfect sacrifice of Christ, and the righteousness of that sacrifice. The devil assails us. He accuses us, he points to our sins, and shamefully, because of our own sinful weakness, we fall into sin. And that distresses us greatly. Christ has given us the Spirit to be our comforter, to assure us of the atonement, of the forgiveness of our sins, and of the righteousness that is ours through Jesus Christ. What a comfort that is. The Spirit of Jesus Christ teaches us the truth that now our Savior arose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and He is exalted at God's right hand, set above all principalities and powers and dominions. And we're not afraid. We read of wars and rumors of wars and of calamities taking place every day in this world, and we are comforted by Christ through His Spirit in our heart. He assures us that our Lord sits enthroned in the heavens as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords, and as the one who rules all things for the sake of His church. That's how the Spirit of Jesus Christ is our comforter. We live in a world of darkness and of confusion and of misery and of trouble. We have this comfort, the truth of Jesus Christ, and that truth is not external to us. It is objectively real, but it is worked. The knowledge and understanding of that truth is worked in our hearts through the wonderful operation of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He leads and guides us, and through His ministry, He comforts us with the knowledge, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He says to us, by the word of Christ, because I live, ye also shall live. He teaches us in our minds and hearts the blessed hope of the resurrection from the dead. For He is the resurrection and the life. And when we face the fearful reality of the last enemy, we have with us the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who comforts us in the blessed truth of the hope of the resurrection and of eternal life. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Our Savior has gone to heaven, and He is preparing a place for us, and He will come again to receive us unto Himself. That's how He comforts us with the truth of God. And He assures the church in a world of death and sickness and misery, He assures us of the hope of eternal life and glory. As we have that hope, beloved, only in Jesus Christ. What a comforter. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for this amazing reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in the midst of His church, who now is by the incomprehensible wonder of thy work as the triune God, who is now the Spirit of Jesus Christ, leading and guiding us in the truth of Jesus Christ and bringing to our heart the sure and blessed comfort of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that great and abiding gift in his presence among us. Amen.